Amen. The children, if they would like, can be dismissed at this time to junior church. We have that available for children up through second grade. For those of us who are remaining here in the auditorium, I encourage you to take your Bible and open to the book of Colossians. We hear a lot today, especially today, about justice and a desire for good, true, righteous justice. And I appreciate those words that we just sang where it says, heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. These words, at least the first two verses, I believe, were written during the Welsh Revival over in England area, in the Welshlands, as a revival began there, and this song was sung by many people, and we wouldn't understand it in the Welsh tongue and language. When it talks about, here is love, vast or wide as an ocean, as those Christians and new Christians looked at the ocean around them, they said, this is like God's love. It is vast. It is wide. And God's love, as Tim was even sharing a minute ago, comes from our Creator who loves us greatly. And that is why he sent his Son to die on the cross for us. We who are at our core, because of our sin, not worthy of his love. And yet, because he sees us as he created us in his image, he shows us his grace. And so we thank God for his perfect justice, the justice that allowed his Son to be killed in our place. And that's what leads us to Colossians. Because it is not enough for us, especially for those of us who are Christians, you know, Jesus as our Savior, to say, well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, so now I'm good to go, and I can live however I would like. Sadly, that has been a temptation for many Christians all the way back to the early church. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us this wonderful, short, but a wonderful epistle of Colossians. As he writes to a church over in Asia Minor in the city of Colossae. We'll do some introduction this morning to this letter briefly, and then we will jump into verses 3 through 8 together this morning. But as we come to Colossians, I encourage you to take some time throughout the week to read through the book of Colossians. I'm thankful for those who shared with me how, as we went through 2 Timothy over the last couple months, how they were reading through 2 Timothy, some once a week, some every day. And that's the beautiful reality of some of these letters. They are quite short, but there is so much good truth packed in these short chapters. So I'd encourage you, as Colossians has four chapters, to perhaps add this to your Bible reading schedule or your devotions throughout the week. So as we come again together, the plan, Lord willing, as we go through Colossians this summer, will be to have Sunday morning and Sunday evening devoted to walking through this epistle to the Colossians. And I'm excited to be able to share this ministry along with our elders, with Ben Carvel and Pete Lewis, as they will be able to speak from time to time along with me and teach us and guide us through God's word together. This morning, we come to verse 1. And so let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. Then we'll have a brief word of prayer. And then we will start walking through and entering into this wonderful book together. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren or brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we realize, God, that at the end of the day, the only thing that will matter when it matters most is if we obeyed your word. If we were faithful to do what you called us to do, faithful to repent and turn our lives around to be in accordance with your word as you lead us, and then to faithfully live for your glory. And when we do struggle with sin and maybe give in to temptations to sin, when we all do that, we will, that we continue, as your word says, to follow you as you've called us, to repent of our sin, to continue to pursue Christ and to pursue gospel living, Christ-centered living. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this wonderful book of Colossians that points us to Jesus over and over and over again, and then tells us, encourages us, shows us how we can live in a way that points to Jesus. Father, I pray that as we begin this study this morning, that Father, you will not, we will not get in the way of what your Spirit wants to accomplish. I pray that as I preach this morning, as I read from your word, as I share exhortations from your word, Father, I pray that my words would be honorable in your sight, and they would be accurate to the words of Colossians. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts to give us a desire to be thankful. To be thankful to you for the spiritual fruitfulness you give us as Christians, and also to have a desire to be spiritually fruitful as your word calls us to. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the spiritual fruit that you promise to give those who are called by your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we are going to be looking eventually at verses 3 through 8. And this is going to be part 1 as we come to God's word this morning, starting in verse 3. We're going to go back to verses 1 and 2 in just a minute. But verse 3 begins a prayer, as Paul many times will do as he begins a lot of his letters. He will offer a short prayer of thanksgiving, or he will share with the audience he's writing to how he prays for them. It's a neat thing. I wonder how often we do that. I know I don't do it as often as I ought. But when you write a letter to someone or you send an email, maybe we say, here's how I'm praying for you. This is what Paul does in many of his letters. And he actually has a lengthier section here from verses 3 all the way down through verse 14. And the first part of his prayer is focused on giving thanks to God for the spiritual fruitfulness that he's heard about in the Colossians' lives. And then in verses 9 through 14, which we'll look at, Lord willing, tonight, is the second part of this prayer, and it is intercession, asking God to continue to help this church, these believers, these Christians, to be spiritually fruitful. And he gives some specific requests to God the Father. God, would you help these Christians to be spiritually fruitful in these ways? So today, we're going to be focusing on spiritual fruitfulness and what that means, what that looks like, and praying to God, thanking him for the ways he's given us spiritual fruit through Christ and his Spirit, but also praying, God, would you help us to remain spiritually fruitful. As we come to God's word this morning, we're going to look at the first 8 verses briefly together this morning. This is the big idea I would encourage us to consider this morning. The proposition is this: we must give thanks. Those of us who know Christ as our Savior, Christians, the church, we must give thanks to God for spiritual fruitfulness. Give thanks to God for spiritual fruitfulness. Now, before we jump into verse 3, because this is our first Sunday in this letter, I would like to just go briefly, as brief as I can, and I'll do my best not to belabor this too much, but I think it's important as we come to a letter to understand who's writing, why he's writing, who he's writing to, and what is the point even of this letter as we jump into it. I think it can be helpful. And even to understand even where Colossae is on the map. We understand as we come to here, we read in verse 1 that Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. This letter was written by the apostle Paul sometime around the early AD 60. So just a little close, about 30 years or just less than 30 years after Jesus Christ rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. This is considered, Colossians is considered, one of what has been called the prison epistles. Colossians was written the same time, we believe, about Philemon and Ephesians and Philippians were written. These are called the prison epistles because Paul, we believe, was under, history seems to show, that Paul was under house arrest, potentially in Rome during this time. But he was a prisoner. He was not free to travel and share the gospel. He was under some form of arrest, and most believe that it was under house arrest in Rome. And if you read the end of Acts chapter 28, and ends with the fact of Paul having his own home, for being able to live in a home, but still being under house arrest by the Roman authorities. There was a soldier there with him to guard him, to make sure he would not escape as he was awaiting trial. And this happened for a couple years. And eventually, history seems to tell us, and biblical record seems to show, that Paul was eventually released from this house arrest in Rome. Now, I don't want you to confuse that with what we learned or we talked about in 2 Timothy, because when we come to 2 Timothy, as we looked, he's in the last days of his life. He's under arrest once again. But that time in 2 Timothy, he was not under house arrest. It was not a gentle arrest. He was preparing to die in a Roman cell. But this was written while he was there. This is why Paul sends this letter. He could not go to the Colossians because he was under house arrest, we believe. Interesting, too, as we go to turn, if you would, just real quick to chapter 4. We will get to this eventually towards the end of the summer, Lord willing, in August. But chapter 4 in verse 7 through 9, we see that Paul and Timothy are mentioned. Timothy, more than likely, we know he's there at this time with Paul. This is before Timothy is pastoring in Ephesus, as he was in 2 Timothy. And Timothy is there with Paul as his close associate. And more than likely, Paul was telling Timothy what the Spirit was leading him to write, and Timothy was writing it down. And so that's why he says, Paul and Timothy to you. But if you come to chapter 4, verse 7, we realize that Timothy was not the one who delivered this letter. In fact, there is a man named Tychicus. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities, Paul says. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Verse 8, I have sent him, Tychicus, to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and he may encourage your hearts. Verse 9, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Onesimus was a Colossian. For sake of time, we don't have to go there, but a beautiful story of how Onesimus, a runaway slave, who had committed some crimes, perhaps stolen some things, perhaps from his owner, Philemon. And that's where the letter of Philemon comes, when Paul meets Onesimus in Rome. And Onesimus comes to Christ. And he says, Onesimus, now that you are a Christian, you need to live for Christ. You need to go and make things right with those you have wronged. And Paul writes to a Christian man named Philemon, who had been Onesimus' master. And he sends him back with a letter called Philemon. But also in this same bag, if you would say, as Tychicus went with these letters, he had several epistles, letters from Paul. One was Ephesians, one was Colossians, and one was Philemon. So we see that Paul is the author, and Timothy more than likely was helping write the actual letters. Now, the audience, we would say, well, the Colossians. Well, what does that mean? Who are the Colossians? Well, this is the church at Colossae. In a moment, we'll look at a picture on the map. But the church of Colossae, but also, this was probably intended to be what many times was a circular letter. Remember back then, they didn't have the printing press. We take for granted today that each of us can hold a copy of the scriptures. We have copies of the scriptures distributed throughout this auditorium in the pews. Many of us probably have more than one Bible at home or in our car or that we own. But in this day, to write a letter took great care and it took great time, and not everyone even could read and write. And as this letter would be sent to Colossae with these wonderful truths about Jesus Christ and how we are to live as Christians, the church in Colossae would read it, but it would probably also travel just a little west to the church of Laodicea and also to other churches and groups. As some would write handwrite copies, or they would have this letter and someone would go and read it at another church. So this probably was traveling around, but we see specifically, initially it goes to the church at Colossae, and there were probably house churches scattered around the city of Colossae. It's interesting, though, with this church in Colossae, that Paul was used by God to plant many churches. We think of Ephesus, we think of Corinth, we think of Thessalonica, we think of these epistles that he wrote, Thessalonians, Romans, and others. But we see here that this particular one, I shouldn't say Romans because he didn't plant that church, but as we see him in a lot of these epistles, he's been there. But in Colossae, he actually hadn't met, as far as we can tell, these Christians. This is very interesting. Paul did not plant this church. If you go to chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged." If you go back to chapter 1, we just read actually in verses 7 through 8, we see, or we didn't read this yet, we're going to, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. In verse 7, he says, "Just as you learned the gospel, it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant." He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So here's the situation. Paul more than likely is in Rome under house arrest. And it even says at the end of Acts chapter 8, 28, he was welcome, though, to invite, or people were able to visit him. And it seems Epaphras is the one who helped plant these churches, both in Colossae and Laodicea and perhaps others parts in Asia Minor. Paul had been in Ephesus, for 3 years. We know at least 3 years on his third missionary journey. And as he was in Ephesus for 3 years, more than likely he sent Epaphras on a church planting mission to the area of Colossae and a church is planted. And we see that Epaphras is coming back now to visit Paul, and he has some reasons to rejoice, but he also has some concerns. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, this is probably, I don't know if you can see this, but if you have a Bible in the back of your map, my laser works today. Okay, here it goes. You see here over here is Rome on the far left. That's where Paul, we believe, is. And all the way over here is Ephesus, where he had ministered. And a little further east is Colossae. This little box here kind of blows up so we can see it better. Here's where Paul ministered in Ephesus, and we believe that he sent Epaphras over to Colossae and to Hierapolis and to Laodicea. So we see that this is the general idea. I like pictures. I don't know about you. So pictures help me understand things a little better. But just so we understand, this is in Asia Minor, near modern-day Turkey today, where this church was. You see, it was quite a distance from Rome still. And Epaphras travels from Colossae over to Rome, and we will find that Paul is greatly encouraged to hear about this church, that it's growing, that is spiritually fruitful in a number of ways. And we're going to look at that in a couple moments. But also there's some great concern, and Epaphras has concern, because there is false teaching spreading throughout this town. It's a pagan city to begin with. There's idolatry, and there were some that were starting to say, well, Jesus is a great God to worship. Add him to your list of other gods you worship. We see this today, especially in India. If you remember that video we watched in India, just Jesus is great, sure, add him to your list of hundreds of other gods. No, that's not true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. There were others who were doubting and teaching, and we'll get to this later on, and Ben Carvel is going to probably cover a little of this as he gets into chapter 2 with us. But as we look at later on, we see that there were teachings about Jesus. Well, maybe he's not fully God, because how could he be fully God and fully man? And in a Greek perspective of that day, they saw the spiritual as good and the earthly as bad. And there could have already been starting. I don't think, maybe you've heard this term Gnosticism, this false teaching. This wasn't here yet. But there were probably foundations leading up to that beginning. And there were some teaching, well, Jesus, he is fully man, but there's no way he could be fully God. How could Jesus create all things? And Paul says, oh no, he is the creator, and by him all things hold together. And he created you, just as Tim was saying this morning, and he's created you for a purpose. So there's great teaching, and so one of the big purposes for writing this letter, we're almost done with introduction, but one of the purposes for writing this letter is twofold. One, to combat false teachings and heresies, specifically about Jesus Christ, but also to encourage the church to Christ-centered living. Because it's not enough just to believe all these wonderful truths about Jesus, but we have to live them out, right? And so Paul is saying, here, I want to remind you of these very true doctrines about Jesus, who he is and who he is not, and now live this way in light of who Jesus is. Remember to live this way. And so the main theme, you could word this different ways, but as you read through Colossians, you can't help miss it. Last night I was highlighting in one of my Bibles all the different times that the word Christ is mentioned, which means the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, from which we get the doctrine of Christology about Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our deliverer. Christ, or pronouns referring to him, or who, or all this back to Jesus, is over 70 times in just 4 chapters. And most of it's in the first 2 chapters. Paul makes a great deal of importance through the inspiration of the Spirit about the deity, that Jesus is God, and the preeminence. He alone is most important, and he is worthy of all worship. The deity and preeminence of Christ, especially as it impacts Christian living. I know in my own heart, when I'm not living as God has called me to live, it's because I am not thinking clearly about who Jesus, my Savior, truly is, and what he accomplished for me on the cross, and how he continues to guide me and through wants me to be spiritually fruitful for him. One key verse in here, of this, I want to say the key verse, because I know all people have different opinions, but if you go to chapter 1, look at verse 18. In verse 18, Paul says, he, speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body, speaking of the church. He, Jesus, is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And he's going to challenge throughout this whole chapter, this whole book, make Jesus Christ preeminent. Make him number one in everything that you do, because he is God. And he has come to save us from our sins, that in everything he might be preeminent. I hope that's a prayer for us in our lives, right? God, would you help me in everything that I do to make Jesus Christ glorified, to glorify Jesus in everything that I do, and to make him seen well as light in a dark world. So as we come to this greeting, before we get there, we need to see, here's how the book is kind of broken down, if you wanted to think of it this way. Chapters 1 and 2, which we're going to take several weeks to get into, but chapters 1 and 2 have to deal with the doctrine of the deity and the preeminence of Christ. What we must believe as Christians, or else we will not be Christians, we must believe this about Jesus Christ, that he is God and he is preeminent above all. Doctrine, teaching. In fact, you won't see any imperatives or commands really until you get to chapter 2 and verse 6. And as you get into chapter 2, verse 6, going into chapters 3 and 4, we see a transition to practical teaching. What does this mean now? Not that the other wasn't practical, but how do I live out these truths about Jesus? What does it look like in my life when you say Christ is our life? In chapter 3, verse 4. Let's look at the greeting very quickly. Chapter 1, verse 1, we read about Paul and Timothy. In verse 2, he says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. It's important that we don't just rush through this greeting. Some of it is very customary. We see that Paul gives one of his customary greetings, and he includes Timothy, as we said, because Timothy is there with him, probably writing by hand this letter as Paul told him what to write. But we see that Paul defines the Colossian believers as in Christ. And even as he looks at himself in verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. He is Lord. He is Messiah. He is Master Christ, the Anointed One, Christ Jesus. That's who has sent me. I'm an apostle of his. And verse 2, also to the saints and faithful brethren who are also in Christ at Colossae. He wants to remind them of their position. You are in Christ. If you are a Christian, you are a Christian. You are not just a follower of Christ, but he is in you and you are in him. In that sense, that he is your life now. Verse 2, he calls them saints, holy ones. This is not a Catholic or Roman Catholic type canonizing. This is saying that every Christian has been made right with God and we are holy before him. It's really the plural of the word holy. Holy ones, saints, and faithful. So he's writing to those in Colossae who are saved, who are Christians, and who are faithfully living for Christ. Then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. It's interesting that in the Greek normal greeting, they would use a variation of the word grace. Greetings. Gracious things be to you. And the Jewish people would say shalom, peace. And so Paul, in a beautiful way, merges, even in a small but a very succinct way, the beautiful reality of the church. Jew and Gentile brought together. Grace and peace from God our Father. The Father of all who put their faith and trust in him through Christ. We're going to come to verse 3 now. And we're going to look this morning at a prayer of thanksgiving in verses 3 through 8. And tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at verses 9 through 14. And the focus of this prayer altogether, I believe, is the focus on spiritual fruit and fruitfulness. Praying and thanking God for what he's done and praying for God to continue to help this church be spiritually fruitful. Interestingly, when you look at verses 3 through 8, that's a big chunk of writing. That's actually one sentence in the original language. And the same for verses 9 through 14, one sentence. Now, we in our English have to add certain things and periods and semicolons, but it's one long run-on sentence, just like Paul does in Ephesians chapter 1. And if we look through Colossians, especially when you get to chapters 3 and 4, you will see almost word for word applications and commands to Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. But I digress. Let's come to verse 3, and let's read verses 3 down through verse 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the days you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. We see this first section of the prayer, we call it his thanksgiving, because in verse 3 he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And then verse 4 he says, since, this is what we've heard about. We've heard wonderful things that God is doing in your life, wonderful spiritual fruit that he's giving you through Christ. And so we want to look at a number of those very briefly this morning, and then I believe draw application to ourselves, to this reality. We must thank God. Give God thanks. Give him praise for all the spiritual fruit he gives us in Christ. Verse 3 says, we thank God, and the very end of verse 3, when we pray for you. We see, I bolded a couple words in verse 4. What are some of the things he thanks God for? Well, he thanks them for their faith, which is a gift from God. He thanks them for their faith, and not just believing in themselves. No, what is their faith in? Christ Jesus. And also he thanks, verse 4, for the love that they have for all the saints. Verse 5, he thanks God for the hope. And so we see this wonderful triad, faith, hope, and love that Paul many times uses. He lists it here. A little different word order, though, and I think there's significance in that. We'll come to that. Verse 6, he thanks God that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing in their lives, and that these folks, this church, has come to understand the grace of God in truth. And we get down to verse 8 again, he has made known to us, Epaphras has declared that they have love, and it comes through the Spirit. It is birthed out of the Spirit, just as we heard in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love. He says, I thank God that I've heard of this in your life. Very quickly, we're going to look at four things that Paul gives thanks to God for when it comes to the Colossians. First, Paul gives thanks to God for their faith in Christ Jesus. And this is where eternal life begins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. Belief is the action of true biblical faith. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Before these people had heard the good news of Jesus, the church in Colossae was predominantly Greek, Gentile. There were some Jews, but the majority, it seems, were Greek. And Greek people worshipped idols. That's what they were trained in from early on. And Paul says, I thank God that when you came to put your faith in Jesus Christ, that is a gift from God. I thank God. I've heard about your faith. And not just faith to believe in Jesus for salvation, but a faith that drives them to have hope and to love and to grow in Christ. They had a true faith, a living faith, a genuine born-again faith, and this is indeed a gift from God. This is not something we can work up on our own strength. We see that throughout Scripture, especially in Paul's writings. But secondly, Paul gave thanks to God for their Spirit-enabled love for all the saints. If we look in verse 4, again, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, he says, I hear that you love one another in Christ. This is a far different intro than some other letters Paul unfortunately had to write, like to the Corinthians, who were not loving one another, but were arguing, were bickering, were divided amongst themselves. He says, I thank God that there is a fruit, the spiritual fruit of love is evident because you love one another. And this love, he says, actually in verse 8, I know I put verse 7 on there, but it's actually verse 8. We read this just a minute ago. Epaphras made known to Paul and Timothy the love that they have in the Spirit, under the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit like we heard, because they are being submissive and open to what God wants to do in their lives. They have a love that is Spirit-enabled love. Understand, the Apostle Paul was the same one who wrote 1 Corinthians 13 to a church that struggled with love. And he says, the greatest of God's gifts, this church was messed up and confused over what they were calling spiritual gifts. Paul says, the greatest gift that you should pursue is biblical love. Love for God, love for one another. We see this theme throughout Scripture. And here again, he says, I rejoice. He mentions it twice. The greatest of God's gifts is love, the enablement by God's Spirit to love God as he calls us to and to love others biblically. And Paul says, I praise God for that. I want to tell you, I praise God as your pastor. When I see us loving one another, I give God thanks and I pray that that will continue. That it would not be an unbiblical love showing favoritism, but loving one another because God has created us in his image and he has given us love for him through Christ. And we are one in him if we are Christians. Paul is rejoicing. Remember, he hasn't seen these Christians, but he's heard about it. What an amazing, amazing blessing. Especially for Paul, who wishes he could be out sharing the gospel as he normally would. To hear that, you know what, Paul? The church is growing. God's gospel is advancing. These Christians have a true faith in Christ. They are loving one another. And then thirdly, he goes on to give thanks to God for their confident hope in their heavenly home. Look at verse 5. He gives thanks, verse 4, for their faith in Christ Jesus, for the love they have for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This is the picture of an inheritance. There is a heavenly inheritance awaiting every Christian, and that is a confident expectation or hope. As we've said often, this word hope doesn't mean, well, I'm not sure if it's there or not. I hope I get this particular present at Christmas. Remember that growing up, right? I remember getting the JCPenney catalog in the mail. It used to be really thick. It's getting shorter and shorter because no one gets the mail anymore, apparently. But I remember going through the toy section in JCPenney catalog, and we'd circle all these things. I'd like this, I'd like that, I'd like this, I'd like that. We never probably got any of them. But there was this hope. Well, maybe mom and dad will see this circle that I really circled and bent the page in and all this. Maybe they'll see that, and then they'll get that for me. It was a hope that most of the time didn't happen. This is not what this word conveys here. This word hope means confident expectation. We know with confidence, and this gives us hope. This gives us strong encouragement. Paul gives thanks not just for their faith, but for their love for God, which has enabled them to have a confident hope in their heavenly home. That's what drives us, does it not? Why do we have hope in this broken world? Because one day, Christ will call us out of this world to our heavenly home. He reigns. He is king. And he has a perfect plan even when we see this world rejecting him. We see this triad then, as I mentioned before, faith, love, and hope. If you remember in 1 Corinthians 13, now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But Paul says the greatest of these is love. We see this throughout many of his writings in varying orders, but hope, faith, love. Faith is mentioned first, I believe, here because it shows the scope of this letter. You have faith in Christ Jesus. So don't ever think of walking away from that faith in Christ Jesus and who he is. But then he says love. He focuses on the deity of Christ, but then he focuses on the present calling to love God and to love others. I thank God for your love for the saints. And the love that you have through the Spirit. And then he goes to the future hope. Thank God that you're not just so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You are living in the present, you're loving one another, but you do have a hope that is secure, that is not based in the political environment of Colossae, that is not based in your social status or your financial status. Your hope ultimately is found and based in that inheritance that heavenly home that is laid up for you. It's the picture of a father, and you know there's inheritance coming, and one day it'll be given to you, our heavenly Father. But fourthly, we see that Paul gives thanks also for the evident fruit of the gospel in their lives. And I want to spend a couple moments here before we close. If you look in verse 6, actually starting in verse 5, he says, of this what? Well, verse 5, of this hope that is laid up for you, eternal life, you heard this before. Where did you first hear about the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ? We call it the gospel, the good news. He says, of this hope you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world, it, the gospel, is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. There's a lot in that. We could have a whole message just on that verse, those couple of verses. But what Paul is saying, I give thanks to God that the gospel, if you look at verse 6, it is bearing fruit and increasing, not just around the world, but the gospel truth of Jesus Christ is bearing fruit, he says, among you right now. There is genuine fruit, genuine proof that you are in Christ, because I see and I hear, Epaphras gets to see this, and he's rejoicing in it, your faith in Christ. That it lives itself out through love and through hope. And it's growing in a good way. There's a book that the elders have been reading through, and it's called Character Matters. And I appreciate Ben Carvel getting this book for the elders. And I was finishing up the last chapter this week, and I thought this fit well with what we're talking about, bearing fruit. I was thinking of the gospel. So much we think of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. But here Paul's talking about, and I think it's one and the same, but fruit of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. The author wrote, bearing fruit is gospel work, is essential, is guaranteed, praise God for that, is a community project, which means that we are not to be trying to live the Christian life apart from one another, but together. This church was together. There was love for one another. And because there was unity about what mattered most, there was spiritual growth. But, he says, even though bearing fruit is that's what the gospel does, and it is essential, you must grow in Christ, and it's guaranteed if you are a Christian, and it is a community project, he says, we all have room to grow. I appreciated the tenor of this book because it was written by a pastor who is pastoring, and yet he's very transparent, saying, I have room to grow. I'm not writing this saying, you be like me. No, he's saying, I need to grow. And he says here, we all have room to grow in continuing to have spiritual fruitfulness. He goes on to say, every person on the planet is bearing fruit. The only question is if it is fruit that leads to life or fruit that leads to death. This is not saying we work and save ourselves, but it's saying the way we live our life is going to show fruit. Just like Jesus said very clearly, a good tree bears good fruit. Remember that? And a bad tree bears bad or rotten fruit. And he says, you're going to have one or the other. So he says, pursue the good fruit. And that comes with making him our foundation. Again, Christ-centered living. So I would just close with these observations this morning. I know we spent a little more time in intro, and we'll take some more time in Colossians tonight. But some quick observations. One, everything that Paul gave thanks to God for in this passage will and must be seen in every true Christian's life. There's hope here that everything that Paul gives thanks for, so faith in Christ Jesus, Spirit-enabled love for all the saints, confident hope in our heavenly home, clear evidence of the fruit of the gospel, that will happen in the life of every true Christian. And it must, because that's what it means to be a Christian. To be a true follower of Christ means to bear spiritual fruit and to advance the gospel and to see it growing and increasing. You say, yeah, that's kind of like a no-duh statement. Well, the sad reality, I think we all understand this, is that there are many people who profess to be Christians. There were many people in that city of Colossae who were saying, oh, yes, we follow Christ, but he's not really God. Or we follow Christ, but we can live however we want. And Paul's going to go into great deal in chapter 3. Put off the old sin and put on Christ. Don't live, and it's very similar to Galatians 5. Don't live this way. Live this way if you are in Christ. Because if you live this way, then you are not in Christ. It gets pretty bold, but we need to be bold. Because the worst thing that would ever happen is for someone to think they're a Christian in Colossae and die and go to hell. Because they truly don't know Jesus. The worst thing that would happen in Open Door Bible Church or in any part of this world is for someone to think that they are a Christian and really not truly know Christ. And so this is a very powerful, practical, real letter that we need to believe. But one observation I would have is this, that everything that Paul gave thanks for will, this fruit will be seen in the life of a Christian. Secondly, and this speaks more to the ministry of Epaphras, and I think this is very important. We've kind of rushed over Epaphras a little bit. We'll come back to him more this evening. But second observation is that God never has and never will use a lone super Christian, I put that in quotes because there's no such thing, a lone super Christian to spread his gospel throughout the world. He doesn't just use one person to share the gospel. Thank God for that, because the gospel wouldn't have been spread then if Paul was in prison. Oh, and Paul died too. No, there is no such thing, and I could call it this way, lone ranger Christians. Our boys have enjoyed the last couple, I guess about 6 months, I introduced them to the Lone Ranger. Like, wow, I've never seen that before. And they're actually, it's you know, the silver screen, but they think it's cool. I'm like, hey, that's great. I like it. Brings back memories. But the Lone Ranger is really, you know, we know it's all pretend. But remember how it says in the Lone Ranger, if you remember those days, come back with us now to a day of yesteryear. And where one man stood up to defend law and justice for all the West. There was one person they could go to. We understand that. That's not how Christians spread the gospel. And we rejoice in that. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian who keep to themselves and don't love one another. Elite Christians are a myth. Faithful Christians are the norm or the rule, the standard. So be encouraged that God will use, and this is where the encouragement comes, God will use every Christian to spread his gospel throughout the world. Sometimes we look at our lives and say, well, am I really spreading the gospel for God? Well, that's a good question to ask. Am I really spreading the gospel? Am I living in a way that shows people that Jesus Christ is preeminent above all? Am I telling people about Jesus? If I'm doing that and I'm being faithful, guess what? God is using you to spread his gospel throughout the world. This isn't about comparing ourselves to Paul and saying, well, I'll never be like Paul because he got to travel all over the world. No, you can actually be very much like Christ. That's much better than being like Paul. And do what Christ has told us to do, and that is to go and tell others about Jesus. In our family, it starts at home and in our church and to our community and our world. So be encouraged. God never will just use one Christian. He uses all Christians to spread his gospel. And last observation I would say is this. Every Christian can take heart and be encouraged with the truth that God delights to give these gifts to each of his children. If you are in Christ, they are yours to have and use for his glory right now. Faith in Christ. If you don't have faith in Christ, you're not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, you have faith in Christ, and that is a gift from God to you. Let it change, continue to change your life. Spirit-generated love for the saints. Confident hope in our heavenly home. Clear evidence as we live our lives of the fruit of the gospel. I would encourage us to say one of the fruits of the gospel is repenting when it's been shown that we aren't living in line. That's a gift from God and convict us to this for the Spirit to show us, oh, that's not right. And we say, yes, Lord, you're right. And I love you. And I want to live for you. So we repent and change. That's a gift of God. Thank him for that. This isn't looking for perfection because there aren't super Christians. But we're called to be faithful, right? And so we must take heart and be encouraged that God delights and he does give these fruits to every Christian. So the question, I would just have three quick questions as we close. First question, which of these gifts, and there are so many gifts that God has given us, but of these four that we looked at this morning, which of these gifts from God are real and activated in your life? This past week, Sarah got a new debit card, and her other one was expiring at the end of July. And so I don't know if you guys use, you know, if you have a credit card or a debit card, they always get it there on time. But there's some times where you're like, oh man, normally it comes 2 months early and they still haven't gotten one. I wonder if they're going to get one. Like, one came. And yet, if you're familiar with opening up those envelopes and you feel that hard card and you're like, okay, this is my debit card in there. And there's a sticker on the front. It says you can't use this card until you activate it. Sometimes it's very easy to do. Sometimes it's kind of frustrating to do. But you activate it, right? You call the number or you go online. You say, okay, here's my info. This is really me. And then you'll get a message that says, okay, your card has been activated. And your old one, you can't use it anymore. It's put away. Because there's a new card that is activated and that you must use. What Paul is saying here is, I don't want this faith that you've been given in Christ and this love that you have for the saints and this hope that you have. He says, I thank God that it is activated in your life. You're using it. I know there's some people who say, well, I have a credit card. I never really use it. And that's totally fine. You know, it's depending how we work on our credit. But it's like having, it would be wrong for a Christian who has been given this life by Christ, for someone who professes to be a Christian, to be given these gifts by God and then to not use them. Paul actually says and shows that that's not really possible for someone who is truly born again. There will be faith that is activated. So the question for us is this: which of these gifts from God are real and active in your life? Or could there possibly be, as we come to the second question, which of these gifts, perhaps, do I, do you, do we need to ask God to help us live out more biblically in our life? I don't think there would be any of us here this morning who would say, oh yeah, I live this out perfectly. Paul didn't even say that about himself. He says, there's times when I want to have faith in Christ, I want to live, but there's times when the good that I want to do, I find myself not doing it because I'm tempted to sin, and the times I give in to sin. Each of us are going to struggle in various ways with living these out biblically as God wants us to. And that's the reality of living in a fallen world. But one of the gifts that God has given us, obviously, is His Spirit, who encourages us to love God as we ought. And when we don't, He convicts us. So in your own heart before God, we should ask, God, my faith in Christ, my love for the saints, my hope in my heavenly home, clear evidence of the gospel in my life. God, would you help me in this area to be more biblical? To let my faith in Christ really show as it ought. To let my love for the saints and my love for God and others really come out as it ought. My hope in my heavenly home really to come out. This is a big one right now. I see so many Christians right now who are depressed and who are struggling because they look at America and they say, America's so broken. What are we going to do? You know what we do? We tell people about Jesus. We focus our eyes on Him. We focus our eyes on Christ. We consider Him above all. And yes, we live in a country that has great difficulty and problems right now. And always will continue, I would say, until the Lord returns. But we as Christians have hope. And so when we see people who are struggling greatly in our country, and we see riots, and we see all these things, and we see the lack of love biblical in our world, we don't get discouraged. We say, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And I have been put here at this time for a purpose, to show what it really does look like to love God and love others. And there is a hope that one day my identity is not tied to a broken world. Thank God there is a Savior who has a home prepared for me. Do we live that way when we post things on social media or when we have communications with others? It's convicting to me. It's much easier to send something and type an email, hit send, and then think, oh, I wish I hadn't sent that. Maybe we need to be more careful in how we interact with our world and one another. Last question. Which brothers or sisters in Christ? Think of Open Door Bible Church. Think of other brothers and sisters in Christ that you know and have been blessed to get to know on this side of heaven. Which brothers or sisters in Christ, in your church family specifically, can you thank and encourage for being an example of this kind of Christ-like living? Now, we give glory to God. We're not saying puff one another up. Give glory to God and thank Him. But who are you able to go to, a brother or sister in Christ, say, I want to thank you for your testimony for Christ. I want to encourage you. Don't give up. We need to do that. Because this is what Paul's doing right here. I want to encourage you, Colossians. I know you here, I'm under house arrest. I don't want you to get depressed. Don't get discouraged. And don't give in to this false doctrine. But I want to thank God for what he's doing in your life. Keep it up by God's grace. So are there those, and I believe there are in our church family, who are showing in the way they live that they have true faith in Christ, that they have a love for all the saints, that they have a confident hope in their heavenly home, and there's clear evidence of the fruit of the gospel in their life. We need to encourage one another and thank them for living like Christ. Maybe even pray with them. So as we close this morning, ultimately we give thanks to God. May we give thanks to God for his spiritual fruit that he gives us. If there is spiritual fruit in your life, may we never think that it's because we are something. Oh, no. It's because we are nothing, and yet God has shown, given us everything in Christ. So give him glory. Give him thanks. And ultimately, when we truly live a life of thankfulness to God, we will trust and obey him. Whenever I am tempted to not trust God and obey him, then I am not really living thankfully. So thankfulness to God is a big deal. And so may we, by his grace, give thanks to him for the spiritual fruitfulness he gives us through Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come to your word and to be able to start walking through together this book of Colossians. We thank you for giving us this wonderful book to remind us of who Jesus is, to remind us of the hope that we have in him, to remind us of your love and your grace to us through Christ. Father, I pray that you will help us to never be unthankful. And when unthankfulness creeps into our hearts and tries to cheat us or rob us of the joy that is in our heart, I pray, God, that you will help us to run to your truth and realize that we have so much to be thankful for in Christ. Father, thank you for giving us faith in Jesus Christ to believe and to receive Christ. Father, would you help us to be faithful to you? Thank you for the love that you have shown us. Father, help us to love you and love others as we ought. Father, thank you for your hope that you give us that will never fade away, a living hope that is ours in Christ. I pray that we would live in light of that reality. And God, we pray that you would continue, God, we pray, to help us remain faithful to you, to remain spiritually fruitful. We give you praise for anything and everything good that you accomplish in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.